Well, please open your Bibles at Luke chapter 12. I wonder what's going through your mind as you sit in readiness for what I'm about to share with you. Don't be anxious, don't worry. How often have we heard those words? And it's a message that all of us need to hear. And as I seek to open up the teaching of this passage this morning, I would have to say that this is personal to me. The lessons that I hope to lay before you, the principles, the truths about God and His care for us, have had an impact on my own thinking as I prepared. They've spoken to my own circumstances. You will know, most of you, that I've had a break recently. And according to my GP, that was because of anxiety, stroke, stress-related issues. So these are lessons that I need to learn. These are lessons that I need to take on board. So if you're sat there thinking, Wes is getting at me in this area, Wes is accusing me of being something or doing something that I don't really think I am, then bear in mind that I'm speaking to my own heart. Anxiety and worry are common to all of us. In fact, in the present climate, I'm sure that it's increasing with the uncertainty about the economy and job security and so forth. But in this passage this morning, Jesus says to his disciples, don't be anxious. Don't keep worrying. Don't be afraid. And he's addressing our tendency to be filled with anxiety, particularly when it comes to financial or material matters. In the context here, he's talking about physical, material wealth and so on. Last week we saw that Jesus warned that greed can squeeze God out, that our concern for material things can stifle spiritual growth, can stifle spiritual priorities. And now he continues to address this issue of wealth. And the message is very clear and very simple. First of all this, don't worry, you have a heavenly Father. Now, we know that Jesus is addressing disciples here, believers, because of what he says in verses 29 and 30. Don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. So he's talking to a group who can call on God as Father. Those who have a relationship with God because they believe in him as Savior, as Messiah. And he's also contrasting their attitude to wealth with that of pagans, those who don't believe in God. So I want to focus on the contrast, the difference between the Christian, the person who has faith in God, the disciple of Jesus, in their attitude and approach to material things and anxiety, and the attitude of the unbeliever. And you may be here this morning and you are an unbeliever. And I trust that what I'm sharing with you will strike a chord with you, because there is a great comfort and peace in knowing God as Father through faith in Jesus. And I hope that that will be clear to you. The first thing is this. Your heavenly Father knows your needs. Verse 23. According to Jesus, we've got to understand, those of us who love God and love the Lord Jesus, that life is more than food. And the body is more than clothes. Remember that back in verse 15 of chapter 12, Jesus says, a man's life, a person's life, does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. Now, what about the person who has few possessions or material possessions? Is life reduced to one of anxious toil, scrabbling for food and clothes to wear? Is it about hand-to-mouth living? Well, Jesus says no. Even if you're in a circumstance where you're not wealthy, where you're not rich, where you are really seeking to find the next meal, when you don't have an abundance of this world's goods, you need to keep your perspective. You're not just the end of the food chain. Your life is not just about getting enough food to eat. That's important, of course. You're not just a body that needs to be clothed. It's not true that clothes make the man. Life is more than clothing. It's more than wearing the latest fashions, thankfully, for some of us. But you see, all of that is the mindset of the pagan world. But Jesus says, you are a child of God. You don't need to run after those things. Why? Because your Father in heaven knows what you need. And what a comfort it is to take that on board, to grasp that. God knows your needs, all of them, even before you know them yourself. He knows all about you. So don't worry. You have a heavenly Father. The second thing is this: your heavenly Father will provide. Notice that Jesus here gives us two illustrations. First of all, verse 24, he asks us to consider the ravens, this beautiful bird, which actually isn't a very attractive bird. I tried to get, you know, as poofy and unattractive a picture of a raven as I could, but they're not very pleasant, attractive birds. And in fact, in Jewish culture, these birds were unclean. But Jesus says to his disciples, look, God feeds them. God provides for them. Now, they've got to scavenge for food. They've got to search out the next worm. But, says Jesus, they don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have storerooms or barns. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't store up any food for tomorrow. But God is concerned about them. And God feeds them. Now, if God is that concerned about something as insignificant as a raven or a crow or a sparrow, how much more concerned is he about you as his child? As Jesus puts it, how much more valuable you are than birds. So Jesus says to us, look, why do you not need to worry? You don't need to worry because you have a heavenly Father who knows your needs and who has the power and the ability and the heart to provide for those needs. You are always subject to his tender care. There is nowhere you can go upon this planet where he doesn't know where you are and what you're doing and what your needs are. That's comforting. And then we're asked to consider in verse 27, the lilies. Now, these aren't the lilies that we're familiar with, the Easter lily and so on. Jesus is talking about wildflowers. Wildflowers that spring up quickly, but just as quickly they're gone. But they're beautiful, aren't they? I picked this one because I thought, yeah, that's a particularly nice one. Not because my favorite color is pink. But look at this flower. If you could just look at the intricacy of it. Look at the beauty of it. Woven cloth, the garments of Solomon, were made by human hands. And yes, they were beautiful, but they're not as beautiful as this. They're not as beautiful as something that God has made. And Jesus says, look, this beautiful flower, it doesn't spin, it doesn't sow, it doesn't dye a color into its intricate pattern. God clothes it with beauty, even though it might only last for a day or so. And even though no one upon this earth might ever see its beauty. Now, what's the point? God dresses a single wild flower, which is here today and gone tomorrow, with such attention to detail and such exquisite beauty. How much more will he clothe you, his child, all the days of your life? Don't worry. You have a heavenly Father. Now, how different that is from the pagan perspective. Anyone who doesn't know this tender love of God, who doesn't have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't know what it's like to be treasured by the Creator of the universe. As a father treasures and loves his children, they don't have that comfort. They don't have the assurance that come what may in life, the Lord will be their portion. The Lord will provide for their daily food and their daily clothing. And because of that, pagans seek their self-worth in money, in stuff, in their ability to pay. And as a result, their world is often filled with anxiety about all of it. You see, if the money or the wealth gives them value or meaning in life, if that suddenly disappears, they're driven to think that they must mean less or that they are worthless. And that's why for a Christian to be anxious and worry, as an unbeliever does, reveals to some extent a lack of trust in God as their provider. Now, if we're honest, some of us are prone to forget our Father's tender care. Some of us, probably all of us, to a greater or less extent, become anxious and stressed because we're so overwhelmed by the immediate need that we leave the Lord out of the equation. We just forget that God is there, that He is a Father who loves and cares and provides. So what must we do then? Well, we must remember that God is compassionate, that God understands our frailties and our weaknesses. He knows our temperaments and our personalities. He understands that some of us are given to having the glass half empty, and others are given to having the glass half full. And He's always patient with us. He never sort of says, when we have that anxious moment, look, I'm going to disown you. He's tender with us. Even when we're tense and stressed and anxious and worked up about all manner of things. So you need to remember that God is compassionate. He desires to care for you, to provide for you to rest in that nurture. And then secondly, you've got to remember God's promises to you. Promises that tell you that even in the most difficult of times, God will take care of you. So He will provide that job when you need it. He will provide the funds when you need it. God will take care of His people. I remember when we were younger, Karen and I, and our children were a lot younger, someone sent us a verse to encourage us through difficult times. This verse may not be a verse that you want to send to someone because of how it begins, but it's a very encouraging verse. This is what it says, Psalm 37, I was young and now I am old. That's the bit you might want to leave out. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. That was David's testimony. God cares for His children. And of course, Paul in his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, said something very similar. He speaks of learning to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether I'm well fed or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And then he goes on to say, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So if you're anxious this morning, don't be. You have a heavenly Father who knows your needs and who faithfully provides for His children. But then there's a third thing here. Your heavenly Father holds your life in His hands. The third contrast between the pagan and the Christian concerns God's control of life and death. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus is here reminding us of our powerlessness over the length of our lives. Who of you, he says, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Now today, there is an assumption that long life is something we can all look forward to. I'm sure some of you have seen in recent weeks the publication of divorce rates and how divorce rates in the over 60s in this country are increasing and increasing and increasing because people get to the age of 60 these days and they think, well, I could have another 30 years and I don't want to live with him or her, so therefore I'm going to divorce them. And there's this assumption that we're going to live longer. There's a belief that how long we live is within our control. If we just get the right amount of exercise and drink responsibly and stop smoking and eat well and keep taking the tablets, then we'll enjoy a long and healthy retirement. But look what Jesus says here. All your worrying can't add 1 hour to your life. All your anxious concern, put another way, all your anxious concern to eat well and exercise and get away from people who are smoking so you're not smoking secondarily, all of those things won't guarantee you an extra hour. And Jesus uses a mixed metaphor here. Those of you who are following in the ESV, you'll notice the footnotes. Verse 25 can be rendered like this. Who of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit was a measure of length of about 18 inches in old money. Don't know what it is in metric. About 50 centimeters, is that right? Or thereabouts? So Jesus is saying, your worrying, your anxious concern won't add one step or one stride to the path of life that you will walk. And as those who have a heavenly Father who loves us and provides for us, we can rest in the fact that God holds the key to our lives. And again, this is something that David, the psalmist, delights in. He says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. And when we come into the New Testament, in the letter of James, we're warned not to forget this truth. In James 4, verse 13, James puts it like this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. You see, the pagan's attitude is very different. Without a heavenly Father, into whose hands they can entrust their lives, they are always striving, working, anxious to secure their own future. And money seems to say to them, I can give you confidence. I can give you security. I can give you safety. So the world constantly seeks after financial security. And at its root, that striving is an attempt to take God's place. You ever thought of it that way? At its root, that striving, that trust in financial things for stability and security is an attempt to take God's place, to know what only God can know, to control what only God can control, to secure what only God can make secure. But you see, with that kind of pursuit of what only God can do comes crushing anxiety. How much is going to be enough to provide for me in my retirement? What if I need to go into a home? Will I be able to provide for that? What will my future be like? What exactly do I have to prepare for? How long do I have? This is how anxieties consume the people of the world until they're just like the rich fool that we saw last week. Always building bigger and bigger. Always storing more and more in search of security and a way to control the future. Some of us have a tendency to get anxious when we're not in control. But as believers, we're not omniscient, we're not omnipotent, we don't have to try to be God. That's a definite route to anxiety and anguish and stress. Instead, we have a Heavenly Father who holds our lives in His hands. So God loves us. God provides for us. Our lives are in His hands. Now, in saying all of that, Jesus isn't denying what the Bible teaches elsewhere, that we are created to work. Excuse me. Beg your pardon. I've been trying to avoid bugs all week, and they might have caught up with me. We are created to work. Work is good. It's not part of the curse or a result of the curse. God designed us to work. The Bible also teaches that if we're not willing to work, we shouldn't expect handouts from others. It teaches us that we are to be good stewards of the wealth we have, to invest it wisely, that we're to save and not squander wealth, that we're to prepare for what we see coming in the days ahead as well as we know how. But in all of that, we are not to worry. We're not to chase after material wealth as if it were our security, as if it were everything. Because we have a Heavenly Father who makes our lives more significant than just food and clothing, more than just mere material existence, who will never fail to provide for us, even better than he provides for all the rest of creation and all his other creatures, and who holds every day and every hour and every minute of your life and my life in his mighty hands. So the first thing I want you to go away with is this: don't worry, you have a Heavenly Father. Never forget that. But the second thing is this: don't worry, your Father has given you the kingdom. Now, because we're so accustomed to the worldview and the value systems of the world in which we live, we think that if God gives us financial wealth, if God gives us financial security, we are more blessed than other people. Have you ever thought that? One level we are, of course. But I want you to notice here that Jesus says that God's greatest gift is something altogether different. It's not wealth. It's not health. It's not material comfort. It's his kingdom. You see it there in verse 32? Don't be afraid, little flock. That's a lovely turn of phrase, isn't it? I love you. You're precious to me. Don't be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now here Jesus is making reference to the indescribable inheritance given to the children of God. Throughout the ages, God's people long for the appearing of the Messiah. And they expected him when he came to bring an age of military and political dominion. And they longed to be alive on the day that that happened. But then Jesus came. And he announced that the kingdom of God had come. What a blessing it must have been to those who were alive to see its appearing. But the kingdom which Jesus announced was very different from what they expected. It wasn't won by military might. It wasn't extended by political or diplomatic power. It didn't bring vengeance on Israel's enemies. And many people felt disillusioned. And they rejected the Messiah. But in fact, what Jesus brought was much more than they'd expected. It wasn't freedom from political oppression. It was freedom from Satan's tyranny and the hopelessness of sin and death. It wasn't military peace for a season. It was reconciliation and peace with God for all eternity. It wasn't the promise of going quietly and in dignity to the grave. It was the promise of resurrection from the grave. It wasn't the hope of a tiny little nation influencing the surrounding world. It was the promise of a whole new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, a cosmos restored. It wasn't the hope of receiving some little blessing trickling down from heaven. It was the promise of becoming a co-heir of the inheritance given to God's eternal Son, of sharing in the rule of the King. And it wasn't just promises to come someday out there in the future. It was and is already a present reality for the children of God who are raised with Christ Jesus and seated with him in heavenly places, that place of all authority and rule, even while we wait for that which we don't yet experience in full. Do you believe that? That as a Christian this morning, you're already entering into the rule and reign of Jesus the King. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't overstating it when he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." And then the Apostle Peter talked about the nature of this kingdom inheritance. He wrote in 1 Peter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now in Romans 8, Paul makes sure that we understand that it's not just about me. It's not just about personal blessing. In those familiar words, he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." The freedom that you and I have in Christ. Make no mistake about it, the Father has given us the kingdom now and forever. Now, what does that have to do with anxiety? What does it have to do with material things and being worried about those things? Well, it completely eclipses all of it. All the wealth in the world is nothing in comparison to your inheritance in Jesus Christ. Living in affluence and ease to the age of 100 and beyond means nothing. As the children of God, we live in glorious splendor forever with our Lord and Savior. Amassed earthly wealth and power is peanuts. It's loose change compared to the inheritance which is ours in Christ. And just as suffering and poverty and persecution and even death is not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. So how then can we worry? What is this anxiety that overwhelms us? Why the bitterness, the sour spirit, as if God has somehow failed us? Don't you understand the implications of what it means to be adopted in Christ? To be united to Him by faith? To be a co-heir with Him, sharing in His rule and His reign. In fact, I want you to notice that Jesus not only calls on us not to worry, He also says this, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Now, this is one of those verses that we all run a mile from, isn't it? Whoa, hang on a minute. We're going a bit deep here, aren't we? Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. What's all this about? Well, it describes a generosity that is an expression of the kingdom. It's an evidence of the reign of Jesus over everything else. It's proof that I believe that Jesus is Lord of my life and I am willing to trust Him in everything. I prove that Jesus is King by giving up material things or holding them so lightly that I can let them go easily so that He might be exalted and He might be glorified. Because His kingdom is eternal. It'll endure long after all the nations of this world have crumbled to dust. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul talked about it this way. "Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Do you believe that? Or are you so caught up in the material web that surrounds us in this culture that you cannot see who you are and what you have in the person of Jesus Christ? Paul goes on, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on my bank balance, not on the pension output that's predicted in 20 years' time or however, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, living as we do, in such a materialistic culture, we can so easily lose our eternal kingdom perspective. We can worship the King's gifts rather than the King Himself. We can lose sight of the riches and glory of God's kingdom. But you know, we need to grasp that vision again. When we align our perspective with that of Scripture, not only are we less anxious, but we become more determined to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. It will be our greatest joy to see God's kingdom grow and extend around this world. You know, when God's people throughout the ages have understood or rediscovered this truth, when they pondered the greatness of the kingdom of God, they have gone to the ends of the earth with no guarantees in order to proclaim this gospel, to call people into the kingdom. They have endured every hardship, not only without grumbling and complaining, but with joy. They've done without. They've lived in simplicity. They have loved the loveless, and they have welcomed sinners in the name of Jesus Christ. They have labored to their last breath for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, rather than longing for the ease of retirement from the comforts that this world can offer. Just this week, I was privileged to meet with a group of missionary pastors in the south of France. What a humbling experience that was, to meet men and women who have given up material comfort and wealth to take the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the hard places of Western Europe, to secular France, which prides itself on being secular, and to take that message there in difficult, difficult circumstances. What a humbling thing. What a challenge to think, would I take my wife, my children, to another part of the world, to another culture, for the sake of advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ? They're not unique. And in one sense, the greatest missions field of the world today is not in Africa, not in Asia, not in South America. It's in Western Europe. It's across the channel. But you see, that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. I'm not going to France, I mean. But to take the gospel of the kingdom. Don't be anxious, he says. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Your Father knows what you need. Seek his kingdom first. Trust him for the rest. Do whatever it takes to be faithful, for the Father has already given you the kingdom. So you're not working to gain it. It's already yours in Jesus Christ. Therefore, go and take that message to all peoples. We're going to be thinking about this theme again tonight as we look together at Revelation 11 and what it costs to take this message of the kingdom to other nations and other cultures and even other cities in this nation, to be prepared to go, to even lay down our lives, because we have this treasure, which brings me to the final statement I want to focus on in verse 34. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, we tend to think exactly the opposite of that. We're reluctant to do the things Jesus suggests here because we don't have a heart for it. We think to ourselves, well, I'd be a bit of a hypocrite to do some radical act of faithfulness on the outside when my heart isn't in it. And that's why preachers like me seek to labor to change hearts so that people will stop worrying and begin to seek God's kingdom, get the priority right. But Jesus says here, look, you've got it backwards. The reasons our hearts aren't in it, the reasons we don't really seek first his kingdom, is that we are already satisfied with lesser material treasures, those things that we've surrounded ourselves with now, those things that are on our to-buy list, on our wish list. See, your treasure doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. So Jesus is saying to us here, look, you've got to invest in God's kingdom, not fading earthly treasure. Then you'll have a heart for it. You see that? Then you'll have a heart for it. Seek first his kingdom. Then you'll have a heart for it. Then you'll be willing, if God calls you, to go to the ends of the earth and to lay down your life for the sake of his kingdom. Then you'll be able, you'll have that sense of expectancy and desire to see what God is doing through the gospel. Because everything you are and everything you have will be committed to Jesus and to His glory. So don't worry. You have a loving Heavenly Father. He knows your needs. He provides all that you will need. Your life, to the very last moment, is in His hands. He knows the day you were born, and He knows the day He will call you into His presence. You can trust Him, absolutely. May God give us grace to do that. Secondly, don't worry. If you're trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're already reigning with Jesus. You're already part of His kingdom. Keep looking to Him. Keep trusting in Him. And respond to His call, if He calls you, to go and take this gospel of the kingdom to all nations. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You as a tender and loving Father, one who we know delights to care for us, show us Your love in so many ways, a God who is faithful, who can be trusted in all things. Lord, we pray that You would give us a much greater vision of the glory of Your kingdom, so that we might not be tied up in the material anxieties and concerns of this world. That we would be able to trust You in the daily nitty-gritty of everyday life. That when we have that tendency to become anxious and worried, that we would remember who You are, and that we would remember the promises You've made to us, and that we would be devoted to extending the kingdom of Your Son in this city and around the world. That we would have a huge vision for what You can do, for Your glory. That we would have courage to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in deed and in word. That You would help us to be a missionary people here in Leeds and wherever You may send us. And that You would help us to trust, even in those dark and difficult times, knowing that You will never fail us, that You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us, knowing that You have prepared for us a glorious inheritance that's already ours, the price is paid, it's guaranteed, no one can take it from us, so help us to live light to the momentary things of this world and to invest for the glory of Jesus our King. So help us, we pray, in His name we ask it. Amen.